This morning, as we come to our fourth week of Advent, we are doing lessons again from the Old Testament in the prophecy of Isaiah and from the New Testament in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read both of those passages at the start today instead of one in the middle. We're going to do both right away because they relate so much to each other. But before I begin that, I actually want to make sure to impress one other verse on you. And that's what I mentioned in prayer already as John 3:16 and 17. And I want to have you take your mind, just tuck that in there this morning, okay? For God so loved the world, and you can even say it with me if you want, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Got that tucked in, got that all kind of wrapped over everything. And with that in mind, listen to God's word as we find it first in Isaiah 7, beginning at verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, the king of Judah, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring upon you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." We turn to the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Our reading there begins at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is God's word for us today. As we look at the Isaiah lesson, I'm feeling like probably a little bit of historical perspective is helpful for all of us. We were very briefly introduced to King Ahaz, and I want you to know King Ahaz is a real piece of work, okay? I can remember when I was younger being a little bit confused between Ahaz on the one side and Ahab on the other side because their names are so familiar. And Ahab, if you recognize that name, was a king in the northern kingdom of Israel and is renowned as the worst king ever in the history of God's people. He was the most immoral, the most ungodly, just a horrible, horrible king. Ahaz, in contrast, wasn't so bad. But when we look at the southern kingdom of Judah, we discover rather quickly that Ahaz goes down in history as the worst king among the kings of Judah. And that's maybe a little bit surprising because, you know, he's part of the family line of David. You look at the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom were other kings, and some of them were killing each other in order to get to be kings, and it wasn't a family dynasty, but God had promised to David that one of his descendants would be on the throne forever. And so in Judah, it was one generation of David's family after another. And you get to Ahaz, and it seems like all the holiness and all the blessing that was in David just totally went off the rails. And so you read of Ahaz, and you can look at the passages in Kings and Chronicles about him, but what you read of Ahaz is that he was one who decided it might be a good thing to sacrifice his children to some of the gods, and he sacrificed numerous of his children to the gods. He also, at one point, decided to put an altar to another god right in the center of the temple, and because the altar to God was there, he had to move that altar to the side so that that altar to another God could be in the center of the temple. And why did he do that? Because he was trying to honor Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, with whom he wanted to build an alliance. What was happening was that the northern kingdom of Israel had gotten together with the kingdom of Syria, not to be confused with Assyria, which is where Tiglath-Pileser was. But those two kings had come together and they had decided they were going to attack Judah. Ahaz was afraid. And he said, I need a defense against these nations. They're ganging up on me and I need help. And so he went to Assyria to say, would you help me in this? And he had to buy that favor from them. And so he paid them well, robbing his own palace, but also going into the temple and stripping off everything that was gold and silver and using that to pay Tiglath-Pileser to go to war against Israel and Syria. What a mess he had made. What a terrible thing he had done. And we read in this passage then that all this stuff has happened, and we come to this place where God says to him, I will come to your defense. You don't need the Assyrians. You come, you trust me, and I will take care of you. Well, God says to him, prophet Isaiah, ask me for a sign just to prove to you that I will do what I'm going to do. Ahaz answers back, I know the word of God. I've read Deuteronomy 6. I know that you're not supposed to put God to the test. I'm not doing that. But see, that's not what the Deuteronomy passage was teaching. Deuteronomy was teaching that you are not to show distrust in God and therefore test the graciousness of God. God has at different times said to people, you need a sign, I will give you a sign. Gideon did that when he laid out his proverbial fleece. You know that story probably. God had said, I'll give you a sign. He said, no, I'll just trust the Assyrians. And to his own detriment, and to the detriment of his own country, he said, this is what I would rather do. I would rather not trust God, but I will trust the Assyrians to come to my defense. Now, when you know that story, you begin to see that this is a very sad situation. And now about this time, you're maybe thinking, so wait a minute, why are we reading this just 1 week before Christmas? Because this just doesn't seem to be a very Christmassy kind of theme here, right? And we've been talking about our Christmas themes and Advent. This is the week of talking about love, and where does that fit in with this? But here's where it fits. When we know about Ahaz and the wickedness that he exhibited in his life, we're amazed to find out that in spite of that, God still loves his people. And so after he has done this thing of saying, I will not trust God, I will trust the Assyrians, Isaiah comes back to him and says, here's what God has to say. The Lord himself will give you a sign. the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. Now you see the incredible beauty of this passage. This is God saying to us that even when we have sinned and even when we have distanced ourselves from him, that he still comes to us and he says to us, I still love you. And I still want to work for your salvation. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. And so today, as we think about this passage and consider our own lives, we may find ourselves at sometimes doing Ahaz kinds of things for which we'll kick ourselves later and say, oh, why did I not trust God more? But here's that wonderful truth of the gospel. Again, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And for us in our lives, we can grab hold of that truth today as well. That God so loved me that in spite of my sin, and God so loved you that in spite of your sin, that he still did what was necessary for your salvation. He showed his love by being present with us. Now I want to go into this passage just a little bit more and think about what's going on. We've got Ahaz essentially saying, okay, I'm going to trust Assyria rather than God, okay? And sometimes in our lives, we go into some of those things as well. We maybe even have been bold and we've said, I'm going to trust God in this, and then God doesn't answer as soon as we think he should. And so we are sometimes tempted to grasp at straws and look for other sources of strength. Ahaz had his Assyria to the north, thought that would be his answer. But what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we just kind of say, I don't need God. I can do this myself. If he's not going to be there for me, I will help myself. Maybe you said that sometimes. Maybe you know people who are still doing that and they're obstinate in that. They don't need God because they can fix it themselves. Or maybe they say, I'll go to somebody else, because somebody else is going to give me an answer more quickly than God did, or that at least in the moment seems more beneficial to me than what I think God might do, because I don't really trust God all that much. And we may find some other source, and it may seem good at the moment. Or we may also just sit back and do nothing and miss the best of what God has for us. Those kinds of things can happen. John Wesley wrote in his comments on this passage, if a man will not believe God, he will believe anything. If a man will not believe God, he will believe anything. And that means that sometimes we stick our necks out into the kinds of bad places and we start to make some foolish decisions which in the moment seem really wise to us. And we start to get into situations like Ahaz did. And I would encourage you, if you want to know more of that story of Ahaz, look sometime at 1 Chronicles chapter 28, where that is detailed for us. But Ahaz made a very bad choice and had to live with the consequences of that choice. So, is he the only one in the Bible who did that? Now, you know, we can look at some other illustrations as well. And some of these are very good people and people who repented from it after learning from it and so on. But think about a guy named Abraham. You've heard of Abraham, right? He was a good man, right? We read that he was a friend of God, right? This was all good. But Abraham had his moments of not trusting God. And one of those was in this thing of a son. Abraham got to be 100 years old before his first child was born. I wouldn't even want to be a grandpa at 100 years old, I'll tell you that, okay? Are you really going to do this, God? And he wasn't sure. So he and his wife got together and said, let's help God, okay? We'll figure this out. And so Sarah says, you take my servant Hagar and you sleep with her and you can have a child maybe through her. And he did. A child named Ishmael. A child who, if you look into the ancestry of the Middle East, is kind of the ancestor of most of the Arab nations these days. And finally, that other son, Isaac, came, the father of the Israelite nation. You ever wonder where the conflict between the Arabs and the Jews started? That was Abram's error way back then of not trusting God. Or you could think of another person, a guy by the name of Moses. You ever hear of him? Yeah, very famous guy in the Old Testament. One who saw God face to face, so much so that one time when he came down from the mountain, they said to him, Moses, you got to cover your face because it's just a glow from having been in the presence of God. But there was the day when the people were murmuring. They said, we don't have enough water to drink. And what is God doing putting us out here? Wilderness, this is just horrible. And he got fed up with them. But God said, speak to the rock. And if you speak to this rock, water will come out. But not Moses. No, he climbed up on the rock and he said to the people, must we make water come out of this rock for you? And whacked the rock with his rod. And God said to him that day, he said, Moses, despised me before the people. Moses, you didn't trust me to do what I said I was going to do. And Moses, for that, you will not go into the promised land with the people of Israel. You see, when we go out and we say, I don't need God, or I'm going to trust somebody else more than I trust God, there are almost always consequences for the actions that we take. Because what seems to us in our own mind to be such a wise decision often is not when we are not putting our trust in God. But God is worthy of our trust, and we want to be people who will trust him. God is one who has promised that he will love us always. And we find that evidence throughout all of Scripture. And today I want to talk with you about a word that's not actually in either one of our Scripture lessons, but it's there through all of it. These words are just dripping with this word. And it's the Hebrew word chesed. Just say that one with me, chesed, chesed. What is that word? If you look for translations of it in the Old Testament, you'll find that it's translated usually with one word, because that's how we like to translate things, right? If we say dog, we want it translated from Hebrew into English, dog. You know, one word for one word. So we get this chesed in the Old Testament, and we often translate it with one word. And if you look at Psalm 23, I think it's verse 6, where we read, surely goodness and... You'll see in the older translations, mercy, and some of the newer translations, it'll say love, one word. That word is chesed. But I want you to know that if we were really to define that word, I actually have a Hebrew-English set of books that go through words like that. It's something like 380 pages in there to try to define this one word. How do you define it in one word when it's that big? But what this describes is sometimes termed the covenant faithfulness, the short definition we can give, but it is descriptive of the love of God for all people whom he has created, the love of God for people who have sinned against him, the mercy that he shows to people when we have done wrong. It is a God who is constantly reaching out to us, a God who has said to us, I will be with you, a God who shows up in the passages that we read today as Emmanuel, God with you. This is what God does. God loves us in spite of who we are and in spite of what we have done. And so this is the beauty of our Old Testament passage, that when we read it, God says to King Ahaz, in spite of what you've done, I still love you. And in spite of what you've done, I will still save my people. And so we read, and the virgin will conceive and bear a son. Well, sometimes when you read in the commentaries, they say, this isn't talking about the New Testament. We have to look at it at the time in which this actually happened. If you turn to chapter 8, you're going to read there, well, Isaiah and his wife had a son. Maybe it was talking about his son. It doesn't seem that way because Isaiah's son didn't become a prophet. We read his name there. I don't even want to try reading that name because it's a long one there. But no, it doesn't seem to fit. Some said, well, it's probably talking about King Ahaz's son. Because even as wicked as Ahaz was, he had a son by the name of Hezekiah, one that he let live. He didn't sacrifice him. That was a good thing. And Hezekiah turned out to be, other than David, probably the most godly, best king that Judah ever had. So they might say, well, that's him. But the reality is, they were already pregnant with him. I mean, he was born before this prophecy could be fulfilled. It doesn't seem to fit either. So what do we think when we read this passage in the Old Testament? Is it about Isaiah's son? Is it about Ahaz's son? Is it? Doesn't seem that way. So we turn to the New Testament, and suddenly we find that passage in Matthew where he writes, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So this is God saying, I'm keeping my promise. It takes time, but I will do what I have said. I want to think about that love in the context of our Advent themes. We've talked about three different themes already prior to today. We've talked about hope. We've talked about peace. We've talked about joy. Today we're talking love. And I want you to picture this, that love is the vehicle by which the other three travel. Okay? Think of it that way. Can we have hope if we do not know the love of God? Not really. No, we can think we do, but we don't have real hope, not for all life and for eternity without the love of God. Can we have peace if we do not have the love of God? No, we really can't, because there will always be selfish things that enter in, and we'll be thinking more about ourselves than we are thinking about the God who has created us. Can we have joy without the love of God? No, because the joy came to the world when Jesus came. And the angel said, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Because God loves us, we can have this hope and this peace and this joy in our lives. And apart from the love of God, it's just not going to be there for us. So we get to the story again of Ahaz, and we become able to understand that in this great event, God says to Ahaz, even though you have turned against me, and he would in fact suffer. We read the last verse there in that passage in Isaiah that God said he was going to unleash the Assyrians on them. Well, he didn't let the Assyrians destroy Judah, but they sure gave them a lot of trouble for a long period of time, and it was not a pretty thing, even in the days of Hezekiah, Ahaz's son. They suffered consequences. Yet God said, I have a plan, and I will complete my plan. So we turn to the New Testament. Matthew says, here it is, God kept his promise. And this is the thing that we all want to hear today, that even though we have sinned, even though we have disappointed God, even though we sometimes have said, I'm disappointed with God, even though we may have turned against him, even though we may have said, I want to be God, even though we may have said, I want this other person to be God, I'm going to trust them more than I trust God, that God says, I love you. And I'm doing everything that is necessary for you to be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Unfortunately, Ahaz didn't learn that. But fortunately, we have this moment right now to learn that lesson and to live in this wondrous love of our God. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, as we read this story, our hearts are grieved for the acts of King Ahaz. We're grieved for the trouble that he brought on himself, the trouble that he brought on his nation, the trouble which his terrible choice made for so much of the world. And yet we are also blessed by reading this story to know that in that horrible circumstance, you were still working things together for good, that your love might come into the world. We read in Matthew 1 that Ahaz is still listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We also know, however, that Ahaz, because he was so bad, was not given a grave with the kings of Judah, but buried in another place. They all knew it. They knew he was an evil man. They knew he was not one who repented. But God, may that help us today in making our choices in life. To be a people who will say, I hear that God loves me. I hear that God is working on my behalf. I understand that this God wants to come and be near me. And so we read in our passages this morning, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. We also read that Jesus was called to name him Jesus, or that Joseph was called to name him Jesus, which means Savior, God with us, our Savior, the greatest evidence that the world has ever seen of your love for us, dear God. And so today we thank you that we are people who know that we are loved because Jesus once came. And we know that we are loved because he is coming again. And may we on this day be ready to receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of our lives, so that for this time and for all eternity, we may live in the riches of your love. We pray this in his name. Amen.